So we've come to the fourth and final part of this series, looking at becoming disciples. We've had a couple of weeks break due to visiting preachers and other bits and pieces, but here we are in the final part of this series. And over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what does it really mean to be a disciple or to be an apprentice of Jesus. That's the language we've been using. And to remind you what we looked at on the first 2 weeks, where we sort of dived into that a disciple, their first goal is to be with Jesus, to spend time with him, and the importance of doing that. And we looked at the difference, the fact that there were a crowd of people who followed Jesus. We're often, when we read about Jesus, we're often told that there was a crowd of people who were drawn to him, who liked what he had to say. But as well as the crowd, there were the disciples, those people who had really committed their lives to being with him. And one of the distinctives of those people is that they spent time with him, they invested being with him. And we used the language of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and I will abide with you. And then how Jesus said, apart from me you can do nothing. And if you remember back then, we said, actually, we don't want to be a brown banana. You know, bananas turn brown when they're detached from the plant, and we don't want to become brown. We want to be ripe, and part of that means being attached, being with Jesus. And then we thought about the fact that a goal of a disciple is to learn Jesus's teachings, that if we really want to be a disciple of Jesus, we want to be immersed in the Gospels, that any apprentice will learn the teachings of their master, and surely we need to be doing the same. And how Jesus said that if we follow his teachings, then we're building our lives on deep foundations. And that as we do that, as we read the Gospels, we meet Jesus as well. This isn't an intellectual exercise. This is about you and I meeting the man, meeting Jesus, our Messiah, our Saviour, through his teachings. And part of those first 2 weeks, we thought about this image of a compass as well, that as a compass needle sometimes might spin, it sometimes might be searching, but it will always find true north. It will always find the pole. We said that part of being with Jesus, part of learning his teachings, is the fact that we want to keep finding him. We want to keep returning to him. Life might throw us into a spin. We might wobble a little bit, but actually being with Jesus, learning his teachings, is about refocusing on him as our pole star. And then the third week we discussed about the fact that we want to become like Jesus, and we talked about that language of transformation or metamorphosis that is there in the New Testament, and how if we want to become like him, that requires a complete transformation in our lives and the need to resist the culture around us. But that transformation can best happen in community, in a small community with others, in one of our connect groups we talked about. And it also requires a deep work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's worth saying at this point that for some of us, as we seek to be a disciple of Jesus, that's where we're at in those first, maybe even 1, 2, or 3 weeks, that actually for where we're at the moment in our lives, for our walk with Jesus, it's important for us just to be with him. And for some of you, that's dead right, just to spend time in his presence, to slow down in that way. For some of us, we're at a place in life where actually learning his teachings is where we're at. For some of us, we're in that process of transformation and metamorphosis in our lives. And that's okay to spend time in his presence in that way, being transformed to be more like him. Knowing where you're at is really important as a disciple of Jesus. But for some of us, it's right that we move on to step four. And step four, the fourth goal that we're looking at today, is the need for a disciple to carry on Jesus' work in the world. Now, at some point, if we're somebody's apprentice, they'll say, off you go. Go and do this for yourself. And for some of us, that's the stage that we are at. And a goal of being a disciple of Jesus is to carry on his work in the world. So what we're going to do at the start of our time together is a bit of a whistle-stop tour of Matthew's Gospel to help frame this. So if you've got your Bibles there, I'd love you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and then we're going to skip through a few chapters of Matthew to look at what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through to the start of verse of chapter 5 says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, the first thing to say is that as Jesus calls his disciples, he says this thing to them: come, follow me, and I will teach you to fish for people. Or in some versions, some older versions of the Bible, it says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's not something twee that Jesus was saying there, that certainly when I was a kid, we used to sing, you know, a chorus about that: I will make you fishers of men. This was in the first century in Israel, where Jesus was, this idea of being made a fisher of people. It was an idiom for people who were great teachers. You know, if Jesus as a great teacher was called a fisher of men, or a fisher of people, in that he caught people's imaginations. So Jesus is saying to these men here, look, come and follow me and I will teach you to be like me. I'll teach you to be great teachers of people, how to catch their imagination. That's why they immediately left their jobs, left their careers as fishermen, to follow Jesus, because they wanted to become a great teacher like him. They start being his disciples. They start to be his apprentices. And then if you look on in your Bible, in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, we see the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' manifesto for how to live as his disciples, how to live as his apprentices. He's called them, and now he's saying, let me teach you. Let me show you what it means to be an apprentice of me. This incredible countercultural way of living in the kingdom of God. And we see that in 5 and 6 and Matthew chapter 7. And then over in Matthew chapter 8, we read these words, starting at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And here it's like Jesus says, well, are you sure? He says, then foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, he's saying, I'm homeless. If you follow me, you're going to be homeless as well. You're going to be living in makeshift tents. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And so what we see is that although there was this crowd of people who were eager to follow Jesus, they were super keen to be with him, but the cost was too much. It wasn't for everyone. Most of the crowd, and like these men here, would make excuses. They would be reluctant to follow him. They can't count the cost. They don't want to count the cost of following Jesus. And then we go into Matthew chapter 9. And at the start of Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, we see Jesus calling this guy Matthew, this tax collector, who would have been hated by so many. And just to help us to kind of understand that moment in time, we're just going to watch a really short clip from the series, The Chosen, which follows the lives of Jesus' disciples. And this is the part in that series where Jesus calls Matthew. I love that clip because you get something of just how hated Matthew would have been, and how much of an outsider, working for the Romans, working for the enemy, and kind of putting heavy taxes, kind of telling tales on his fellow Jews. He would have been despised, yet Jesus calls him. Follow me, he said to Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him. And then into verse 10 of Matthew chapter 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, I love this part of Matthew's gospel, because what it reminds us is that some people who follow Jesus are really messed up. They're broken and they need healing. That's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging for us that to follow Jesus, to become his disciple, to become his apprentice, doesn't mean having everything right. We follow him in our brokenness, in our need. And then on in Matthew chapter 9, skipping ahead to verse 35 and 38, Jesus says this: "Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said this to his disciples: 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" Jesus is here. He's saying, look, there's so much need. There's so many people who need to hear the good news about me, who need to know God's hand on their lives, who need to experience his healing and his peace in their lives. But I'm just one man. I need more people. And so he says, pray for more workers, pray for more apprentices that I can send out to do my work. And the word "send" here, when we translate it, it's the same word that we use for missionaries. So Jesus is saying, I need more missionaries. I need more people to go in my name. And where does Jesus turn to? Well, we see it here at the start of Matthew chapter 10. He gathers the disciples to him. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Jesus is saying, now it's your turn, guys. You've been following me, you've been with me, over to you. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, he made it; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, it's that word again, missionaries, with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Keep it local. In other words, go to your neighbours. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And this fantastic phrase that Jesus uses here at the end. Freely you have received, freely give. He's saying, guys, you've been with me for a while now. You've received my teaching. You've seen how I live my life. I've given so much to you. You've received so much from me. Now go and give it freely. Now go and share it. To be a disciple of Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus, means to have a generous heart where you share what Jesus has already given to you. And then skipping to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, the famous words of Jesus right at the end here, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." So do you see a pattern in all of this that we've looked at, this whistle-stop tour of Matthew? Now Jesus comes onto the scene as the teacher, but also as the Messiah, the Saviour. He first of all calls four apprentices to follow him. Peter, come and follow me. Be my apprentice. Andrew, you're on this too. James and John, you can come. And they start to spend time with Jesus. They live with him. They learn his teachings. They become like him. They start to copy him. They start to adopt his lifestyle. But there comes a point where Jesus says to them, "I think you're ready. Go and do this. Freely you've received, freely give. Peter, you're full of the Holy Spirit. You've seen me at work. You see this woman over here who needs healing? Peter, you go and heal her. Andrew, this demonized man over here, he's yours. Go and bring him God's healing. James and John, why don't you go? Go to Tyre. Go to Bethsaida. Go and freely give just as you've received." And we didn't have time to look at it, but they come back and Jesus debriefs them and they tell him what they've done. But then there comes this point, after many years, after several years of following Jesus, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 28, where he says, "Now you go. Go and make disciples." This is what it meant to be a rabbi, to be a master, and to have apprentices, to have disciples. That it was getting them ready to go and do what you've been showing them. You know, even today, this is such a well-known teaching technique or management training technique. You know, today we might say it like this: I do, you watch. I do, you help me. Step three, you do, I help you. But then step four, you do, I watch you doing it. Now, this is such a well-known teaching technique, and it's exactly the same pattern that Jesus uses right back in the Gospels as he gradually brings his disciples on and hands over to them the work that he has been doing. You see, this is the end goal of being an apprentice of Jesus, to become the type of person who can carry on his work. Now listen, this won't happen overnight. This isn't instantaneous. This can take a lifetime of following Jesus and of being his apprentice. But the goal is to go and do what Jesus did. It's not to sit in church. It's to go and do the things that Jesus did, to be sent by him, to become his missionaries, to go and do the sort of things that he did. So what did Jesus do? You know, if I asked you to pause here and just to write a list of the things that Jesus did, what would you write on that? What sort of things did Jesus do? The Christian author and teacher John Mark Comer has had a go at coming up with a list. I think it's pretty good. He says this, 9 major things that Jesus did. If you go through the Gospels, he preached the gospel. He taught the way of life. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He ate and drank with people who were far from God. He was a peacemaker. He prayed. He prophesied. He spoke truth and justice to those people in power. He didn't back out of an argument with those people who perhaps were oppressing the poor or abusing people with their religious powers. So there you go. Go and do it. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? When we think about what Jesus did and the need to go and do the things that he did, you read that list and you think, wow, I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I can do those things. It can be a little bit off-putting. Well, I just want to finish with just two quick thoughts that I think kind of make this list a little bit less daunting as we think about what it means to do the things that Jesus did. Here's two quick thoughts. You know, back in the 1990s, bracelets like this were quite the rage in churches and in Christian circles. And I certainly remember, kind of as a young person, wearing these WWJD or What Would Jesus Do bracelets. I wonder if you had one, I wonder if you still wear it. You know, it's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, what would Jesus do? We've just been thinking about that with that list. Yeah, and the essence of this question is, well, how can I be more like Jesus? What would he do if he were here today? If he was transported to the year 2023 in Tendring? What would Jesus do? And I get the essence, and it's a good question to ask, but yeah, there's a little bit of a problem with that because Jesus was a first century Jewish man. He was an itinerant, homeless rabbi who travelled around. And so you transport him here to 2023. That's not that helpful to think about. But perhaps a better question to ask isn't what would Jesus do, but it's this question. What would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus do if he were me? That's a great question to ask as we think about carrying on his work in our world. What would Jesus do if he had my life? If he was my age? If he had my family? If Jesus were my gender? If he was my ethnicity? If Jesus had my job? If Jesus enjoyed the hobbies that I enjoy, if he was on my front lines, if he was at my stage of life, or if he had my education or my lack of education, what would Jesus do if he had my bank account? If he had my baggage and experiences, the good and the bad? What would Jesus do if he had my house, my home? If he had my upbringing, what would Jesus do if he were me? You see, a question like this needs creativity. It needs community as well. It needs other people around us to help us to think that through. But it immediately makes my apprenticeship to Jesus very personal. You see, I can, the front of a church, I can speak very generally from this stage and give broad brush strokes about what discipleship and what apprenticeship to Jesus might look like. But this focus, this question focuses right in with a laser focus on our own life. What would Jesus do if he were me? And as we ask that question and as we talk it through and pray it through, I think it starts to change our behaviour. And we start to do the things that Jesus would do. You see, apprenticeship does need to be personal. You see, in answer to that question, it will give some of us a real kick up the backside. Because for some of us as apprentices of Jesus, we need to raise our game a little bit. You know, we've been lazy. We aren't doing the things that Jesus did. And so actually asking that question, what would Jesus do if he were in my sports team? Or if he was in my college? Or if he was living alongside my neighbours? Immediately it drives us, some of us, into action. And some of you need that. Some of us need a kick up the backside in that way. But for some of us, when we answer that question, what we will hear is slow down. Because we're doing too much. We've made ourselves way too busy. And so if Jesus were us, he would stop. He would pause. He would rest. He would go and spend time with the Father. Some of us, in answer to that question, will stop and slow down and just allow the Holy Spirit to come and bring healing and to bring relief in our lives. Now, for some of us, we'll hear that question, what would Jesus do if he were me? And it will awaken us to some of the opportunities that are around us. It might require us to be a little bit braver, just as Gavin Calvert was talking about last week. But it might just open our eyes to opportunities that are right there on our doorstep. People we share a pint with during the week. People that we're practicing our hobbies with. People who are right there on our doorsteps. Maybe our colleagues in our workplaces. As soon as we ask that question, they come to our minds. What would Jesus do if he were me? We don't have to be daunted by that list of things that Jesus did. We can focus in on the opportunities he's given us right now. The second thing that we can do, and this is the final thing that I want us to think about today, if we want to carry on Jesus' work in the world, is that we can start with the basics. Eating and drinking with people who are far from God. I don't know if you noticed that in the list of things that Jesus did. I deliberately put it right in the middle there. What did Jesus do? He ate and drank with people who are far from God. This is a great thing that you and I can do. Because we can all do this. We can all go and have a meal. We can all have a drink with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. Now, a few years ago, I read this great book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. It's a fantastic book if you want to go and have a look at it. And in this book, Tim goes through the book of Luke. And, you know, one way of reading Luke's gospel is that Jesus is either going to a meal, he's either at a meal with somebody, or he's coming away from a meal. There's a lot of eating and drinking that happens in the book of Luke. And in that book, Meals with Jesus, Tim Chester asks this question. He says this. He said, what did Jesus come to do? And he uses this verse in Luke 19, where Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus was all about. Seeking and saving those people who are far from God. And then Tim Chester in his book says, well, how did he do it? And in Luke 7, Jesus says, it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So it's like, what was Jesus' whole reason for being? To seek and save the lost. What was his strategy for saving the world and to go and reach people? It was to eat and drink with them. It's brilliant. And we see this, don't we, in Jesus' life. He's going through a town. He sees that man up in a tree, Zacchaeus. You're far from God. You're oppressing people. You're taxing people too much. You are hated in this town. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to eat and drink together. That's a fantastic story, because if you know it, Zacchaeus is completely transformed by the end of it. Carrying on Jesus' work in the world doesn't have to be rocket science. It doesn't have to be daunting or scary. How are we going to reach Frinton? How are we going to reach Walton? How are we going to reach Clacton? How are we going to reach Tendring? How are we going to carry on Jesus' work in this area? We turn to our neighbours and we say, why don't you come and have dinner with me? Why don't we go out and have some food together? Or we say to our friend, let's go and have a coffee together. I'll buy you a bit of cake. Let's just share life together. Or we go and sit down with a colleague during our lunch break. We open up our packed lunches and we eat with them. And we share our life with them. And we ask Jesus to give us the courage to share him with them. Romans chapter 12 is a great vision of what Jesus sees his church being. It's just a fantastic chapter. Go away and have a read of it. But right in the middle of Romans chapter 12, is in verse 13, it's just two words. Jesus' vision of his church. He says, practice hospitality. That's what Jesus wants his church to be like. Men and women who practice hospitality, who invite people to eat and to drink with them. You know, what if Jesus' church, what if Frinton Free Church was known for radical, generous hospitality? Those are the people who share food. Those are the people who invite us into their homes. What if your home became known as a place of celebration, where people come and have meals, where people come to be loved, where an interest is taken in their lives over breaking bread, over having dinner together? What an incredible thing that would be as we continue Jesus' work in the world. You know, last week, Gavin Calver, who was here, mentioned a report that the Evangelical Alliance helped put together called Talking Jesus. It came out just towards the end of last year. Thousands of people were invited and asked questions about what it means when they hear the word Jesus and what they think about Christians in our country. And this report was, this survey was first done in 2015. And back in 2015, they asked a question, and they asked it again this year. And they asked the question, do you know someone who is a practicing Christian? And in 2015, 4% of the country said they didn't know someone who was a practicing Christian. But 7 years later, in 2022, that figure has doubled to 8%. That should concern us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, that should concern you, that's doubled. And, you know, perhaps the pandemic has had something to do with that, that we've all shut ourselves in for a few years. We're mixing with less people. But let's get to know people again. Let's get to know our neighbours. You know, when Jesus was asked what's the most important commandment in the Bible, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And he said, and the second is like it. He said, love your neighbour as you love yourself. The second most important thing that Jesus said was we need to love our neighbours. And sometimes we say, well, you know, our neighbours are anybody we come into contact with. And that might be true. But you know what? I wonder if Jesus actually meant our neighbours. If he actually meant the people who we live alongside. Let's get to know those people so that figure of 8% drops again. So that more people in our country know someone who is a Christian. Do you know the other thing this report says? They like us. They like Christians. It comes out in this report. They think we're okay. Let's get to know them as we eat and drink with them. There's a great little story in this report about a guy called Manoy. And it says, and his story here is entitled The Importance of Food and Friendship. Exactly what we're thinking about. It's just short, but it says this. Manoy attended a Christian-run primary school, but it wasn't until 20 years later that he reconnected with the Christian faith. Friends kept inviting Manoy and his family over to share food. In time, he discovered they were Christians. Initially, he was concerned about ulterior motives for their generosity, but he soon realized they wanted genuine friendship. Sometime later, his two-year-old son became critically ill. In desperation, Manoy and his wife welcomed the prayers of their friends, and to their astonishment, their son was healed. Overwhelmed by God's kindness, Manoy gave his life to Christ a few weeks later. How good's that? And it all started eating and drinking with Christians. You know, this message that we've been thinking about today can be summed up, I think, with that verse in Matthew 10, verse 8. Kind of where we started. where Jesus said to his disciples, where he said to his apprentices, freely you have received, freely give. You know, Jesus' life was one of giving, giving, giving. You read the Gospels that way. Look for all the times that Jesus gave to people, gave of himself, gave his teaching to people, gave healing to people, gave friendship and love and grace to people. Jesus gave freely to you and to me. And he says, you've received all this from me. Now go and freely give it to others. It doesn't have to be rocket science. We don't have to be daunted by it. We want to continue his work in the world. The whole goal of being a disciple of Jesus is to become someone who can carry on his work. And we can do that asking that question, what would Jesus do if he were me? If he were living my life. And we can do it by eating and drinking with our neighbours. Let's use this song just to respond to that. And maybe as you sing this, as you listen to it where you are, you can just say to Jesus, well, what is it you're saying to me today? What is it you want me to do? Freely I've received, Jesus. How can I give freely to others?